Well, good morning. Let's take a minute and pray before we jump into to the scripture together. Father, I just reminded this morning as we sang that for some people who come in today to this room, they are kind of on one of those high point crescendo moments in their lives where things have come together and they're going well. And then there's also folks who come into the room today, and God, for them, it's sorrow like sea billows roll. And God, I pray this morning that your word would be a reminder to us that at a soul level, things are well. That even when our circumstances may not be what we want them to be, that on a soul level, we are well. We can be right with you, pursued by you, loved by you, and that makes all the difference. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We started this Red, White, and You series a couple of weeks ago, and the whole idea of the series is that we tend to struggle with the spiritual politic. And what I mean by that is we kind of have this fascination with power. It surfaces about every 4 years when the national election for the presidency comes up. And I think the reason we get caught up in all of the political drama is because there's something at a soul level that works with us that struggles with power, with trying to get other people to operate by our agenda, for us to get what we want, when we want it, how we want it, on our terms. It's a battle that we all have. And so the question that we've been asking in the series is, what if we actually became the change that we are looking to our leaders for, that we're asking the next president or the next Congress for? And so the idea of the series is, the way we've said it is that there is no cheap change, that change always comes at a personal cost, but that's the price of development, that's the price of growth, and we find out that it's well worth it. We've been looking at the life of David, and remember, David was kind of last in his line in his family in Hebrew world. That kind of meant you were on the bottom of the totem pole, and yet Samuel, the national prophet, comes, and he anoints David to be the next king of Israel and the second king. Israel chose its first king, a guy named Samuel. That's part of the problem in the story, that even though David's anointed to be the next king, Saul is still the current king in Israel. Well, last week, David kind of is thrown onto the public scene in Israel in the battle with Goliath that we talked about last week. And so when no one else would step into the Valley of Elah and fight the 9-foot champion from Philistia, David did as a young man, as a boy, without Saul's armor, with nothing but a sling and stone, he fights Goliath. And the reality is, for us, we never know how we're gonna act, how we're gonna react, until you find yourself in the middle of a battle, in the middle of a conflict. I know about a week ago or so, I was in Panera, and if you've been into Panera lately, you've noticed how in between where you make your order and you pick up your order, they've kind of put up these smoked mirror panels. Have you noticed that? To kind of give the people who are eating out there, give them some privacy. And so you kind of walk in between panel. Well, I made my order, I'm walking down to where I'm going to get my food. And as I'm walking down, I can see through the panels that there's a buddy of mine sitting there with his back to the panel. It's a guy named Ryan that I know. And I thought, oh, this will be fun. So I walk kind of right up behind him, and I stick my hand through the panels. And he was there. He's holding the baby, and I could tell he was there with his wife. And so I just took my hand and ran it right up the back of his hair, you know, like this. And then I just kind of gave his head a big shove like that and kept right on walking, walked by. And then I stuck my head through the panels, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and it wasn't Ryan. So I look at him and I say something real smart. I'm like, wow, you're not who I thought you were. And he looks at me and he says, you're not who I thought you were. So I thought, well, how am I gonna make up for this? So eventually I go up to the counter and I bought 3 bagels, you know, for him and his wife. And I took them up and I said, hey, here's a peace offering. Sorry, I thought you were somebody else. And put out my hand, I said, my name's John Myers. I didn't do that. You just never know how you're gonna act, right? You never know how you're gonna act and react till you're in the middle of a conflict. And David, he shows this incredible trust in the person of God when no one else would. David saw things very differently than everybody else did. And he takes a rock and he puts it in a sling, right? And he nails Goliath. And by the way, for those of you who are skeptical about things like this, Matt Brooker, one of our bass players, turned me on to this last week, that they've actually tested this in TV shows, the whole sling and the idea And so I went out, caught a YouTube clip of one of these last week. It's pretty phenomenal. They put a target out there, you know, about yay big in front of this young guy. He puts a rock in the middle, slings the rock. They tested 80 miles an hour. He got that rock up to 80 miles an hour, nailed that target. So something that, you know, very real way could have happened if you had grown up slinging rocks, right? So David's starting to develop this theme about his life. And the theme of his life is that God is bigger. He is bigger than any giant, than any Goliath that I'm ever gonna face. And in Israel, because of David killing Goliath and winning the battle, there's a new song that hits the Hebrew Hot 100 charts. And it's in 1 Samuel 18:7. It says this, "And the women sang to one another." Now you think about that. Think about in our world, popular song, young ladies singing back and forth to each other. They've always sung about Saul before because he was the tallest, the sharpest looking leader in the country. New song on the charts. "And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands." So all of a sudden, Saul turns on his radio and he hears the new song and he realized, because David's gotten everything. Remember Saul from last week offered the compensation package to whoever killed Goliath. So David marries Saul's daughter, Michal. He becomes best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. He has access to the national prophet, Samuel, who's anointed him to be the king. He's named captain of the army. And all of a sudden, Saul realizes the only thing in front of David now is my throne. So Saul puts out the APB. Anybody out, he says, "Listen, all points bulletin, kill David." But before the message gets out, Saul's son, Jonathan, hears about it. He goes to David because they're best friends. And he says, "Listen, you gotta go, you gotta run." And in a moment, just like that, David loses everything. He loses his wife, Michal. Saul marries her off eventually to somebody else as a public way to say, "Listen, David and I, we're no longer good." He loses his position as captain of the army. He loses his access to his best friend, Jonathan. He loses his access to Samuel, the national prophet. He can't be with any of those people because Saul's gonna be out. He's gonna be watching. He's gonna be looking all the time. So David goes on the run. And when he does, for the first time in David's life, there's this sense of panic. We would say push the panic button. And David thinks for the first time in his life, I've got to take control of this situation. I've got to fix this. And what David forgets is that God the arranger is also God the maintainer. And I gotta say, that's an incredible lesson that you and I have to learn. We all have these crescendo moments in our lives where we're on the top, right? At the peak of the wave, top of the mountain, whatever you wanna call it, and everything goes well. And we look up at God, and we're like, "God, you brought all of this together, amazing circumstances. Only you could have brought them together, and you brought me here," and we're overjoyed. And then all of a sudden you come off the crescendo moment, you start coming down the mountain just a little bit. Things start to change a little bit, your circumstances start to adjust, and there's such a tendency in you and me to reach out there and say, "I gotta take control of this. I gotta fix this. I've gotta use my effort, my power, my will. I've gotta manipulate the circumstances to make them work out the way that I want to get my agenda across." David forgot that the God who puts things together is also the God who holds things together. The God who brings the circumstances together is also the God who keeps things together in our lives. But in forgetting that, David goes, he goes on the run. He lands in a little city called Nob, a rural town of 86 priests that, you know, Siri couldn't find on Apple Maps for you. Nobody ever really talks about very much. It's kind of this far out of the way place. And here's what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. "And David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came out to meet David trembling and said, 'Why are you alone and no one with you?' And David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything about the matter of which I send you and which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest said to David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women. And then David said to Ahimelech, then have you a spear or a sword at hand? For I have neither brought my sword nor weapons with me because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, who you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. David comes to Nob, and it's one sword town, 86 priests. They have really no way to protect themselves. They rely on Saul and his people. And so when David shows up by himself, it's like alarms go off for Ahimelech. He's the leader of the 86 priests. He's like, why are you by yourself? Why is nobody with you? It would be like the president of the United States showing up to your house with no secret service. And you think, Something's wrong here. What's going on? And Ahimelech's nervous. And so what David does, he says, oh, don't be nervous. Don't worry. You're wondering if I've got men. I've got men. I've got special ops. I'm on a special mission. Black ops. I've got black ops. There are men all over here. Ahimelech, you can't even see them. They're out in the woods. They're out in the woodwork. They're watching us right now. They're watching over me because Saul sent me on a special mission. He's lying. David says, now Ahimelech, what I need is some bread. And he says, well, we don't have any bread here, extra bread here. I mean, we fight every day, David, for enough bread to live. Now, what we do have is the bread of presence from the synagogue, you can have that, but I mean, you're really not supposed to eat that. That's really just for the priests. David's like, I'll take it. He's like, you have a sword? He says, well, yeah, we've got the sword of Goliath. It's the only sword or one sword town. That's all we've got. David says, there's no sword like it. Give it to me. The tendency that David has is the tendency that you and I have is that we tend to pretend. David pretends like everything is okay when it's not. He makes up a reality to present himself to Ahimelech like everything is good when it's really not. We fight the very same battle. We find ourselves at times saying to people things are good when things are not good. We purport ourselves at times to be something, right? Spiritually speaking, that we're not. We come by it honestly. We've seen it ever since we were kids. You remember when you were a kid and your mom or your dad maybe was fussing at you for something and the phone rang, right? You remember this? And they're like, you better go clean your ring. And your mom answers the phone. Hey, how are you doing? Oh, it's good. We're good. We're doing good, right? Hangs up the phone. Get up to your room right now, right? And you're like, wait a minute. What just happened there? We start from a very young age. We tend to pretend. At times, we wear masks and we say that things are good when they're not good. And you'd like to look at David and go, David, what are you doing? David, what about when you wrote the Psalms? What about when you stepped out on the battlefield with Goliath? What about when you did something that no one else was willing to do because of the courage and the bravery that we talked about last week? And I'll tell you, this is just a reminder to you and me that it is a day by day by day, an hour by hour by hour, a moment by moment by moment, trust in our personal relationship with God is the only thing that gets us through in a fallen world. You can't just trust God out here one time and there's the big crescendo moment when everything comes together and then just kind of when things start to unravel a little bit, all of a sudden you take matters into your own hands. It's such a struggle for us. And somehow you got to make it happen and you've got to make it work and such a fight for you and me. Not too long ago, my phone rang. It was somebody that I knew. So I pick up the phone. First words out of the other guy's mouth. He says, listen, dude, you need to know that I am not okay. I wonder if the Pope ever gets calls like that. Archdude, you need to know, right, that I am not. And I thought for this guy, I thought, you know what? That's a sign of maturity. Because he could have pretended. He could have pretended like everything was fine. He could have just kind of said, you know what? Everything's good on our end. Everything's smooth. Don't worry. But instead, he chose to welcome community, spiritual community in his life. He said, I need somebody to pray for me. I need somebody to get together with me because it's not okay. What's going on in my life right now is not okay. You and I have to fight this tendency to pretend. And the only way we fight that is by trusting God every single day. We go to him. We start our day. We end our day by saying, God, I trust you. You are smarter than me. You are stronger than me. You know better than me. And because of that, I'm going to rely on you instead of relying on me. Look at where this leads David down in verse 10. And David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens and thousands." So the Hebrew Hot 100 song, it's gone international. It's gone to the country of Philistia. Gath, by the way, is the hometown of Goliath. David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them. He pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate, let his spittle run down in his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me?" So David finds himself in Nob. He takes the sword. He takes the bread. By the way, when he's up there, he notices, we read earlier, a guy named Doeg. Doeg was Saul's chief shepherd who was there at Nob, happened to see the whole thing go down. David knew that was trouble. He knows that Saul is going to know where he is. So he runs and he finds himself in the hometown of Goliath, the champion of Philistia that he just killed. And when he realizes that he's there, he knows he's sunk. All he can think to do is to act insane. And so he gets all the spit that he can in his mouth, and he dribbles all the spit that he can out of his mouth, and he lets it run down his beard, and he starts scratching the doors where they've got him held in there, and he acts insane. You're like, David, how in the world? How in the world, the guy the Bible calls a man after God's own heart, does he find himself in a spot like this? But this isn't the worst of it. Because just like for us, it was for David, that sometimes our failures, sometimes our mistakes, sometimes our sin is just it's just the first domino. And it kicks off a larger chain reaction. Look down in verse 18. It says, "Then the king said to Doeg," so Saul grabbed Doeg, the chief shepherd, who saw the whole thing go down originally. Doeg went and told him. So Saul grabs Doeg, he grabs some soldiers, and they go back to Nob. Then the king says to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons or 85 priests who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, sheep, and sheep he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, and I want you to listen to this, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul." I want you to listen to the sadness in this statement. "I have occasioned the death of all the persons in your father's house." So Saul takes Doeg down there and they wipe out the town of Nob. And I'm sure Saul says to Ahimelech, he's like, "I hear you helped David." He's like, "Ahimelech, it was innocent." He's like, "Yeah, well, helping David is helping you." But Saul is working off this powerful sense of jealousy that's working in him where David is concerned. And he doesn't trust anybody, so he just wipes out the whole town. And David finds out about it whenever Abiathar catches up to him. And David says, "Listen, my sin, it was just the first domino." It's a great lesson for you and me to learn that when we tend to pretend, when we find ourselves operating outside of the revealed will of God that we know from Scripture, that our sin, our mistakes, our failures, it's just the first step when it comes to us. But it's not just us that it affects. It affects your spouse. It affects your kids. It affects your parents and your coworkers. It affects your friends that you talk to. The effect, there's a ripple effect of your sin, of my sin, that not just affects us, but it affects the people around us, the people that we love the most, the people that we care for the most. So how do we apply that? Well, I'll tell you one way that that we apply it is that I'm sure that as many people as are in the room today, some of you come here and some of you are like David. You're in that spot because what happens to David is he flees to a place called Adullam. It's a cave. And you see this movement in his life from Nob, which is Hebrew, which means a place of fruit, to Adullam, which means a place of unknown origin. That David finds himself in a cave and he thinks, it's unknown origin. How did I get here? You ever do that? You ever find yourself in a spot and you've made decisions that have compounded decisions that have compounded decisions and you're like, how in the world did I get here? So in a room with enough people in it like you today, I'm sure there are some folks who are here today who are in a cave. You're in a place of unknown origin and you're wondering, how in the world, how did I get here? Sometimes that's through your choices and sometimes that's not. And I don't know what your cave is like and I don't know why you're there. Maybe you're here today and you're a single person and you're kind of into the whole dating cave. And I know Angie, my wife, was listening to a podcast this week, and the young lady that was kind of sharing on the podcast was talking about she's kind of into her 30s, really sharp, got a lot of life going for her, everything going in the right direction, and she found out that she has a disease, PCOS, and if she doesn't get it, you know, under control with a doctor's help and all of that, it's going to mean that she cannot have children. And so the question that she said, just in a very honest way, she said to the folks that she was talking to in the room and obviously to the podcast, so to more people, she said, so my big fear is that no guy is gonna choose me. And so maybe that's you. Maybe you're in a dating cave and you're waiting. Maybe you're in a financial cave. Maybe you're wondering about this national election and you know that if the election goes this way, your company is gonna do da 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 da, and they're gonna cut this many people and you don't know if you're in the cut, if you're not in the cut. If the election goes the other way, it could mean this and this and this, and there's just instability there and anxiety. Maybe it's a cave that is something physical that's an illness. Maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's your children or your parents or I don't know what your cave is. But I think a lot like David found himself in this place of unknown origin. You and I find ourselves in similar places at times in our lives. And maybe today you're in the worst of the cave of regret and shame. Maybe you've made some choices and you find yourself now dealing with the consequences and you have this sense that God can't use somebody like me, that God doesn't love somebody like me. How could I ever think that God could do X with my life? I would just encourage you to say there's a difference between failing and being a failure. There's a big difference between those two things because what we're gonna learn, these last two ideas that I've got for you that come out of the message is that as long as you're in that cave, God's right there with you. And you're like, well then Dean, what's God doing? I'll give you two things that God's doing while you're in that cave. Number one is that God reminds. He reminds. Yeah, you know, you think about David, he's there in Nob and he says, hey, I need a sword. You got a sword? And Ahimelech says, yeah, we've got the sword of Goliath. You know what that was? That was God's way of reminding David. David, don't you remember what it was like? Don't you remember the moment when you trusted me, when nobody else would trust me, the moment when you stepped onto that battlefield against Goliath, all 9 feet of him, and everybody else was looking at, look at how much bigger Goliath is than David, and you were looking at, look how much bigger God is than Goliath. David, don't you remember the day when you saw things from my perspective and you trusted me the way no one else would trust me? And God was sending David this kind, subtle reminder of his presence. And so for you and me, our tendency is gonna be, when we're in the cave, our tendency, spiritually speaking, is gonna be to check out, put everything on autopilot, try to figure out a way, like David did, become hyper-focused on our circumstances, to make them work out the way we want them to work out, to make this chess piece move this way and this chess piece move this way so this can happen and this can happen. And you just kind of take your hands off the wheel, spiritually speaking. But God is gonna come to you, he's gonna remind you, and he's gonna remind you, and that's why you have to stay engaged with him. You have to listen for him. Because what you and I want, our tendency is to want perfection in our lives. We want circumstances, everything to work out just perfectly. But I'll tell you, we live in a fallen, broken world. And rarely, if ever, are things gonna go perfectly in your life. But now improvement, that's different. You know, the founder of eHarmony.com is a guy named Neil Clark Warren. He just retired, by the way. But before he had founded eHarmony, he was a Christian psychologist for about 20 years. He was actually on staff at a church, and he wrote a book about Christian thinking, Christian psychology, and the way that it works. And he says that when he worked with couples, what he would do is he would help couples try and find 10% improvement in their situation. And he said, if I could help a couple just get on the same page and get them move forward 10%, he said that gave him hope. And he said, hope has no rival. The way the scriptures say that is hope does not disappoint. So part of the way that you and I see hope when we find ourselves in a cave is that we can't look for perfection, but what we can look for is a step. We can look for improvement. God reminds us. And actually, this event, Jesus uses to remind his listeners later on, thousands of years later. Mark chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says to them one day, he says, hey, you're criticizing me. Do you remember the day that David went in to take the bread of presence, which was not lawful? In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, you guys worship David. You think David was perfect and you think all that about David. Don't you remember the day that David went into the temple and took the bread of presence, which was not lawful? And Jesus brought this event up as a reminder to the Pharisees. And I think what he was saying, at least in part, if not completely, and in the whole context of the Sabbath and what he was teaching, at least in part, what he was saying is, do you remember David who occasioned the death of all these 85 priests? Do you remember that moment? And I think part of Jesus's point is, why didn't God make David pay for that? Because if you were God, or I'll say it this way, if I were God, and David causes the death of 85 priests, and he causes this whole town to be wiped out, I would have let him go down to Gath, and I would have let Achish take out Goliath's sword and take David out. And David would have paid for what he had just done. But I think part of the point of what Jesus is trying to say there in Mark chapter 2 is he's trying to bring up this question. Well, why didn't David pay for his sin? Why didn't David take the sword of Goliath when he allowed for the swords of all those soldiers to take out all those priests? Why didn't David take the sword? And Jesus's point is that the reason David doesn't take the sword for his sins, and the reason you don't take the sword for your sins, and I don't take the sword for my sins, is because Jesus, the son of David, took the sword for us when he went to the cross. The scriptures say that when he was hanging on the cross, a Roman soldier takes a spear or a sword and he plunges it into Jesus's side, and out comes blood and water. And it was the blood of Jesus that becomes the sacrifice or the payment or the ransom for your sins and my sins. It becomes the payment for your sins and my sins and David's sins. And the reason David doesn't pay for his own sins, and the reason you don't pay for your own sins. And I love the song we sang, my sin, not in part, but the whole God could have made it where, hey, listen, here's what we're gonna do. I'll pay part of your sins, and then you're gonna pay part. Not, this is my sin, not in part, but the whole, what was nailed to his cross. So what? So I bear it no more. And the reason you don't carry the weight of your sins and I don't carry the weight of my sins, and the reason that you have hope when you find yourself in a cave of regret and shame over the decisions that you've made or the choices that you've made, the reason you don't have to carry all of that, the reason you don't have to fall on the sword, is because Jesus took the sword in our place. And you and I have got to look for the reminders of God, and the reminder to you and me that we matter to God is the cross. If you ever wonder, if you're in a cave and you wonder, is God listen? Does God care? Is God here? What you and I need more than anything in that moment is to be reminded about the cross. The cross is the ultimate stamp of God's value, God's worth on your heart and your life, that he would give his one and only son to die for you, to ransom you, buy you back, and bring you into his presence, that he wanted you so much so that he would allow his son to die an excruciating death on the cross. So if you ever wonder, if you ever get in that moment and you say, man, is God listening right now? How could you and I ever think that God would leave us alone, even in the toughest, darkest cave, if he was willing to give his own son for us? But it's not just that God reminds, it's that God resurrects. See, they put Jesus, took him off the cross and put him in a cave, a hewn out tomb out of a rock, and they leave him there. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. But the scripture says on the third day that God resurrected Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. And so what you'll learn in that is what? That God does some of his best work in caves. So I don't know what cave you're in today. It could be a dating cave or a financial cave, or it could be a cave dealing with physical illness. It could be a cave of regret and shame. It could be a marriage cave. It could be a parenting cave. I don't know exactly where you are this morning, but I know this, that because of the cross, you and I can trust and believe. And because of the power of the resurrection and the change that God brought through the person of Jesus, that now he brings in and through your heart, your life, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God does some of his best work in caves. And the cross tells you he will not leave you alone. And the resurrection tells you you can be different. Because God the arranger, the God who brings things together, right? God the arranger is also God the maintainer. You don't have to take matters into your own hands. You don't have to say, okay, by God, if it's gonna happen, I've gotta do it. That the God who brings things together, and I think this is such a tough thing for people like us who live here in South Delaware County to learn, that the God who brings things together is the God who holds things together. You can't maintain it, you can't hold it, you can't keep it. And if you try, you will find yourself moving in life from frustration to frustration to frustration. Because in the cave is where you and I develop trust that God is smarter, that he is stronger, and that he knows more than you and I do. Let's pray. God, thank you that we trust you in some of the most difficult, dark moments, that you do some of your greatest work. And so, Lord, once again, I pray for anybody who's here today who finds themselves, Lord, maybe not in one of the mountaintop high moments, but maybe one of the valley moments. And they're finding, God, it difficult to trust you and trust your work and trust your timing. Lord, in our humanity, sometimes we just think we know how things have got to happen and when they've got to happen. And we kind of manipulate and we work and we try and use power and influence. And God, I pray that you'll give us the courage and the wisdom to step back sometimes and to reflect. And God, on a daily basis, to say that we trust you and we're gonna watch you and we're gonna respond to you. God, because we give our lives to you. Thank you, God, that you will never leave us alone and that you never stop pursuing us. And Lord, I also pray for folks who are here today, and maybe, God, they just don't have that sense of personal relationship with you. They've never come to the point where they've applied the cross to their hearts, to their lives, that God, maybe this morning would be their time, their season, their moment to cross the line of faith this morning. As we just continue to pray right now, maybe that's you. You're here this morning, you know that you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. What I would love to do is I'd love to help you take that step of turning away from your sin and your way and your agenda and putting your life in front of God and saying, God, it's yours. I want you to be in charge of it. I want you to own it, lead it. If you'd like to do that this morning, you can pray with me right there, just right there in your seat. You can pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for taking the sword for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins. Lord, what I could never do in my own self-effort, you did for me on the cross. So today, God, I'm putting my life in your hands. And I trust you to do what you do best. You would use my life however you want. Thank you for this great salvation gift. And just kind of maintaining that attitude of prayer. Nobody's looking around. Real personal time between people and God. But the scriptures are clear that whenever you take that step, you don't do it by yourself, alone in isolation. So I'm just going to ask that you would kind of seal that up in your heart by allowing me to be the first person that you tell that you're taking that step. So if you prayed with me this morning, would you slip your hand up and say, yep, that was me today. Cross the line. Thank you. It's great. Just slip them up, take them right back down. Thanks. Yeah. It's your moment. Thanks. Yeah. I see you there in the back. Awesome. Awesome. And then just kind of staying settled in that attitude of prayer. I just wanted to take a moment this morning and I want to pray for us as a church, and I want to pray for the caves that some of us are in. And I don't need to know the details and I don't need to know everything that's going on. But if you would just say this morning, Dean, that's me. And I'm in a cave and I want you to pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up? Say, I want to be included in that prayer. Yeah, just slip them up. Thanks. And take them back down. Thank you all over the room. Yeah, thanks. All the way back there. Yeah. Thank you. And then one last thing. Maybe there's somebody who's here this morning and maybe you're standing in Knob and you're about to make a decision that you know is not God's best. Maybe it's because of temptation. Maybe it's because of the pressure you feel, circumstances. I don't know why, but maybe you feel like you're about to make a decision and you know it's going to steer you off the trajectory of God's best for your life. And you say, Dean, would you just pray for me that I'd have the insight and the wisdom to not make the wrong decision, not make the wrong choice, because I know where this is leading. You just slip your hand up and say, just pray for me. Great. Lord, we sang earlier, worthy is your name. And God, when we say that, what we're saying is it's worth it. It's worth it to rely on you. It's worth it to trust in you. It's difficult. It's not easy. And sometimes, God, when we're in these cave moments in our lives, it requires us to come back to you over and over and over again. But out of the experience, God, what we realize is that's the best way to live. Pray that you will help us to see and sense that reality, to pray it, to own it, and that, God, we would become a group of people that are increasingly reliant on you. Thank you for how you love us. In your name we pray.